Good morning to everyone. Our text for this morning is found in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin our reading in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 5. Appreciate the presence of each one this morning. Hope you'll open your New Testaments and study along with us. The charts on the screen have the New King James Version on the chart, unless otherwise indicated. So if you want to read along in your own version or read along from the chart, that'd be fine as well. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Peter writes, "But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be the barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." There is a group of things which the Apostle Peter in this text repeatedly calls these things. It is these things to which we want to direct our attention this morning. Now, whatever these things are, they are things that pertain to Christians. He mentions in verse 8 and in verse 9 and in verse 10 these things, as well as in verse 12 and in verse 15. These things. These things, whatever they happen to be, pertain to Christians because the Apostle Peter is writing to Christians. In the opening remarks of the book, in chapter 1 and verse 1, he is writing to those who had obtained like precious faith. I believe one version says the same kind of faith that he had, those whom he's writing to had obtained that same kind of faith. A faith that was valuable. A faith that was equal in value to the faith that he had. So let's study these things this morning. First of all, we note that these things are things that are referred to in the list that Peter gives here in verse 5 through verse 8. These things refer to faith and virtue, or moral excellence, some versions say, to knowledge, to self-control, to perseverance, to brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. These are the things referred to by the phrase, "these things." But in this text here, in the King James Version, and in the New King James Version, it begins by saying, "But also for this very reason, give all diligence," that is, put forth an intense effort, "add to your faith," and then it says, "to virtue," knowledge, to knowledge. That little preposition translated "to" there is in the King James Version and the New King James Version rendered "to." But actually, it is the preposition that is most oftentimes in the New Testament rendered "in." This is the American Standard Version. And the American Standard Version, instead of rendering that preposition "to," they render it "in." And so does the New American Standard Bible. It renders the preposition "in." Now, there's some significance to that. It could be rendered either "to" or "in." But I believe if we use the word "in," it helps us to understand what is under consideration here. Something is to be added to our faith. Something is to be added to our virtue. The word that is translated "in" here simply means "in connection with." Something is to be added to something in connection with something else. In possession of something else. As we develop one virtue in the exercise of another virtue. So in possession with, or in connection with, in the exercise of one virtue, we are to develop another virtue. In the exercise of our faith, we're to develop virtue or moral excellence. In the exercise of our knowledge, we're to develop the next virtue. In possession of, that is, one must have possession of these things. In connection with these things. In the exercise of one of these things, you're to develop the other. Now, I hope that helps you to understand what's under consideration here. That means that you're to have all of these virtues that are under consideration to begin with. You're to have all of these. And in connection with one, in the exercise of one, you're to develop another. Not that you never have these. Not that you have faith and you don't have these other virtues. You have faith, but you have these other virtues. But in connection with a particular virtue that is mentioned, in connection or in exercise or in possession of that virtue, you are to develop the next virtue that is under consideration. Well, let's look at these that Peter has identified for us here in this text, beginning with faith. Faith is simply belief, it's trust, it's confidence, it's conviction in the one true and living God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who brings about salvation, who brings about the forgiveness of sins, who makes possible eternal salvation. That's the faith under consideration. It's the same faith that was mentioned in verse 1. As Peter writes to those who have obtained or received a like precious faith, or a faith just as valuable as the faith that he has. So it is a firm and fixed conviction in God and the Lord Jesus Christ as those who are givers of eternal salvation. But in connection with faith, in the exercise of one's faith, he is to add or supply virtue, the New King James Version says. Some versions, instead of the word virtue, use the word moral excellence. I believe the New American Standard Bible uses that phrase. Moral excellence, what does that mean? What does the word virtue or moral excellence mean? Well, that's what it means. It means goodness. It means moral excellence. I believe the New American Standard Bible did a better job in translating that word. It is a virtuous course of thought and feeling, of action. It is simply the quality of outstanding goodness or moral excellence. I like to use as an example the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 in verse 10. The virtuous woman was a woman who is resolute, one who, having espoused good and godly principles, lives them out in her life. She is truly a woman of moral integrity, having and showing moral goodness or moral excellence. So, in the exercise of one's faith, he is to add or to supply, he is to develop in his life, moral excellence, moral goodness. But in the exercise of the moral goodness, he is also to develop in his life knowledge. Knowledge is simply a seeking to know. It's an inquiry, it's an investigation. That which is under consideration is a seeking of spiritual knowledge. Some people would read this and they would think, well, I need to seek secular knowledge. No, that's not what's under consideration. Spiritual knowledge is that what's under consideration. You should be a seeker, an inquirer of spiritual knowledge to come to a spiritual understanding of God's will. So in the exercise of your faith, you develop moral excellence, moral goodness. In the exercise of moral goodness or moral excellence, you develop knowledge. And in the exercise or in possession of knowledge, you develop temperance. And I keep forgetting to advance this. I'll catch up in a moment. Self-control, or the King James Version uses the word temperance. Temperance. It means simply to exercise complete control over our actions, over the desires and inclinations of the flesh. And oh, how bad we need that in today's society. It seems as though some people have just simply lost complete control. And they have no control over self. They can't control their eating habits. They can't control some other habit. Whatever it happens to be, they have simply lost complete control. And every inclination of the flesh, Every desire of the flesh seems to have to be gratified or filled. But in the exercise of one's knowledge, he has to develop self-control. He has to develop temperance. He has to be able to keep his desires and inclinations of the flesh under control. In the exercise of self-control or temperance, he must develop perseverance, or the King James Version uses the word patience. Perseverance or patience is the ideal of endurance. It's the ideal of steadfastness. It's the ideal of constancy. It's the ideal of being able to bear up under the trials and tribulations of life. So in the exercise of perseverance or patience, we are as well to add or supply godliness. Godliness. Godliness is easy to remember what that is. Godliness is simply respect or reverence for God. That's what godliness is. It's religious devotion to God. It's piety to God. Godliness. Godlessness is having no reverence or respect for God. So in connection with perseverance, in the exercise and possession of the perseverance or endurance that you have as a child of God, you have to develop in yourself godliness, continuing respect and reverence for God. And then in connection with godliness, he says brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, this word is used 6 times in the New Testament, and it's the word Philadelphia in the Greek, and it's translated love for brethren. It's translated brotherly love and brotherly kindness, those 3 ways. Brotherly kindness. It speaks of a fraternal love. That's what's under consideration, a fraternal love. It's the kind of love that a brother should have for his brother. A sister should have for her brother. Brotherly kindness, brotherly love. Love of the brethren. But I want you to note, in exercise of brotherly love, you are to develop something else. And that's charity or love. Now you say, well, that's kind of a... He's simply saying the same thing twice. No, he's not. He's not saying the same thing twice. Yes, brotherly kindness is brotherly love. But there's a difference. There's a different affection that you have for a brother than that which you're commanded to have for your enemy. You know, you're to love your enemies. It's a different kind of love. The love under consideration here is agape love, commanded by God. In the exercise of brotherly love, you come to develop in yourself a love for all mankind, even your enemies. Agape love, and we'll talk more about this in the week. Agape love is not just a commanded love by God, but it is a love that seeks the greatest good for the one to whom it is directed. It is kindness. It is an act of benevolence. It is an act of goodwill directed toward another for their greatest good. Now, some husbands might say, well, I don't love my wife anymore. Well, he's commanded to have this kind of love for his wife. And everything that he does in his life is for her greatest good. The wife says, well, I don't love my husband anymore. Well, she's commanded to have this kind of love. And everything that she does is to be for his greatest good. These are the things that Peter speaks of in this text. These things. But these things are things which Christians must add, or as the New American Standard Bible says, supply. The word add or supply here means to provide something in addition to what already exists. The word means to supply in a copious measure, to provide beyond the need, to supply more than generously. So in the exercise of your faith, You're to add or provide virtue or moral excellence or moral goodness. And so on. These things are to be added. They're to be supplied. Now I want you to note and look at that word closely. Look at the phrase. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith. Add. It's an imperative. It is a command to add or supply these things. Suppose you're one who has no brotherly love toward your brother. You express no affection for the brother in Christ like the kind of affection that you should express toward your earthly brother. Well, you're in sin because you're commanded to add or supply these things. If you're adding no moral virtue or moral excellence in connection with your faith, then you're in contradiction to God's will. You're in sin because the command is to add or supply these things. If you have no self-control, if you think every inclination of the flesh has to be fulfilled, and you have no self-control, then you're in sin. Because God commands you to add or supply these things. We need to remember that. It is a direct command. And we put a great deal of emphasis upon doing that which God authorizes, do we not? We talk bad about those of the world who simply will not respond to Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But when it comes to a command like this to add or supply these things, and we do not do it, are we any different from those of the world who will not respond to the conditions of salvation? But Peter says of these things as well, he says these things are things which are to be in Christians. For if these things are yours, the King James Version says, be in you. If these things be in you, if they are yours, that means they are to be possessed in one's life. That means they're to be present in one's life. The New International Version says, for if you possess these qualities, if these qualities are yours, the American Standard Version says, if these qualities are yours, well, do I possess these qualities? Are these qualities in me? The King James Version says, be in you. Now, how do I know if I possess these qualities? How do I know if these qualities are in me? Well, we're going to see that in a little bit from the text itself. We're going to be able to determine or not from the text whether these qualities are in me, if I possess or if they're present in me, in my life. If these qualities are present in my life, then the text says I'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in respect to the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. Peter throws in an agricultural phrase here. I'll not be barren. I'll not be barren. My life will not be barren. What does he mean by that? If you could picture in your mind a field that lays unused, uncultivated, it produces nothing at all. It's just been laid waste. It's useless. It's unprofitable. It's not beneficial to anyone because it is not being used. That's the idea here. It is useless. It is unproductive. It produces no fruit. And that's the way your life will be without these. Your life, in the eyes of God, would be useless, unproductive, because it produces no fruit. But Peter also tells us that these things are things in which Christians must abound. Must abound. If these things are yours and abound. There, says this word, simply means to superabound. Means to exist in abundance. To have in abundance. The thought of being full or running over. So you see, according to Peter, it's not enough just to possess these qualities. It's not enough to just have these present in your life. These things have to superabound in your life. Your life has to be bubbling up and overflowing with these things. But for some Christians, they think, well, if I have a smidgen of self-control, I'm all right. Because I've added that. No, that's not enough. God doesn't require the minimum here. He requires the maximum. He requires these qualities or virtues to fill our life with such a capacity that our life is simply overflowing with them. That when other people look upon us and our conduct and our acts and our deeds and our behavior as a child of God, they see these virtues standing out. How was it that the writer could write and speak of the virtuous wife or virtuous woman? Because her virtues could be seen by those who surrounded her. Her moral excellence, the principles of godliness that she had put in application in her life could be seen. And that's how she could be written about. So no, it's not enough just to have these in a smidgen. These things have to be in us. They have to be a part of us to the extent that they're abounding or overflowing in us. The ideal is expressed in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, where Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Always abounding, always excelling, always going beyond, always doing more and more. And that's the idea in our text in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. If these things are in you and abound, if these things are yours and abound, if they are, then security comes as a result of these things. If these things are in you and abound, then you'll be looked upon favorably by God. But if these things are not in you and abound, you're not going to be looked upon favorably by God, because you're going to be looked upon as barren and unfruitful. Unfruitful. That means you're like a piece of land that produces no result. It produces no fruit. It's useless and unprofitable to you. What farmer allows a piece of land to lay unused? Unless he's the farmer that receives subsistence from the government. Just to let it lay there and to be unused. I've always thought that was a very ridiculous idea. God created the land that it might produce fruit from the very beginning. That's what God intended the land to be used for. But man in his wisdom says, well, no, let's don't do that. Let's let it lay bare. Let's let it be useless and unprofitable to anyone. And I'll pay you to let it not be used. A ridiculous idea. But that's how one's life is in the sight of God if these things are not in you and abound. You're unfruitful. What does it mean to be unfruitful? That means you've produced no fruit in your life. Now, without moral goodness, without moral excellence, how are you going to bring about fruit? Without knowledge, without a knowledge of God's will, how are you going to produce fruit in your life? And you say, well, what do you mean by producing fruit? I'm not a tree. I'm not an apple tree. I don't produce literal fruit. That's right. But you do produce fruit, and you're intended to produce fruit as a child of God. In John 15 and in verse 1, in John 15 and in verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, note that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now what's he talking about? Well, we know that he's not a literal vine, but yet he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, Jesus is not a literal vine, and those who are in relation to him are branches, individual Christians, but they must bear fruit. What's he talking about? We read on. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He says, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. And in the context, what he's speaking of there, he has pruned the vine. How? By the words that he has spoken. Remember the apostles, and Judas was one of them. The vine has been pruned. He has cleaned the vine. The branch that was not producing fruit, it says, good is cut off and cast into the fire. So as he speaks directly to his apostles on this occasion, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, note this, bears much fruit. What does it mean to bear fruit? The word fruit is often used in the New Testament to refer to some effect or some result that came from some action or deed. And that's what's under consideration. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. In verse 5, and I in him bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. Without abounding in these qualities or virtues mentioned here in 2 Peter 1, without abounding in these, we can be barren and unfruitful. Will produce no effect or result in our life from the acts and deeds that we engage in to the glory of God at all. God intends us to perform acts and deeds that bring about result in our life, that produce effect in our life. Now think about these qualities that are mentioned. What do you suppose a congregation filled with people who have, in the exercise of brotherly love, developed love? What kind of fruit do you suppose is going to come from that? Out of the actions and deeds that you perform among yourselves and among those of the world, do you not suppose that the kind of effects, that the kind of results that God desired is going to be produced? It certainly is. And that's the fruit under consideration. But if these things are not in you, if you do not possess these things, these qualities, if they are not in you in abundance, God's going to look upon you as a barren field that is useless, that is unprofitable at all to Him in His work in bringing about the salvation of the souls of men, in bringing about your own salvation. He's going to consider you unfruitful. You're not producing the kind of result that he desires. Your actions and deeds, instead of producing a godly effect in people's lives, it's the right opposite. You've become like a government that pays people to be unfruitful, unproductive. You become like a government that pays the farmer to have his land lay in waste and not be used for the good of all mankind. We've labored that point, but I hope I've driven it home and I hope we understand it. There's something else that Peter says in this text. He says these things are things which, you see, must be done. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. That is, be even more diligent. He mentioned that in the first verse. Be diligent. That is, put forth every effort. Be even more diligent. Put forth even a greater effort to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things. You see, these qualities that are mentioned here are not qualities we say we just, well, I've added those or supplied those to my life. No, these are things that you do. Literally, the idea is these things are things which you practice and keep on practicing. And I believe one of the Bible versions uses the word practice. That'd be the New American Standard Bible. You practice these things and you keep on practicing these things. But you see, if we're like some of the world who will never render obedience to the conditions that God has laid before them to become a child of God, if we're like them, we'll not do these things. But once having rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, having become Christians, we still have as much an obligation to obey the command to add or supply these things as we did before we ever became a Christian. And now as children of God, we must add or supply these things. We must do these things. We have to practice them. Knowledge is not something you acquire. It is, in a sense. You investigate, you inquire, you seek, you find, you search out the knowledge of God's will, but the knowledge of God's will is something you do. Moral excellence is not just a quality that people see when they look upon you. No, it's something you do. Moral goodness, the acts and deeds that you perform. Brotherly kindness is not something you say you possess simply because you call one your brother. It is something you do. Love is not something that you say, well, I love all men. It's something you do. These things Christians must do. Christians need to be stirred up from time to time to do these things. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say, the Lord said? Why do you do that? The Lord intends for you to do what He said do. In James 1 and verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able, it has the might, it has the power, it has the ability to save your soul. James is writing to Christians here. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, perhaps you've studied this lesson in times past about these qualities, these virtues that Peter has outlined for us. But if you're not a doer of these things, you're like the man whom James is speaking of here. For if one is just a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, the one who looks into the gospel of Christ and sees his soul's true condition. You see, when you look into the gospel of Christ, when you look into the mirror that God has given you there, in 2 Peter 1, in verse 5 and following, when you look into that mirror and you see that, well, I haven't added these qualities to my life. Not only have I not added all of these qualities to my life, I don't possess them. Not only do I not possess them, but the ones that I do possess, they're not abounding in my life. And I simply do not engage in these things as a general practice. Then I'm like the man who observes his face in a mirror. He sees that he needs to shave. He sees that he needs to wash his face. But there's other things on his mind. There's other things that are more important, and he soon forgets what kind of correction needs to be made. Don't be like the one who looks into a mirror and sees the corrections that need to be made and then go away and forget. Look into the perfect law of liberty and see the corrections that need to be made to our lives, and let's make them. And when we do that, security comes. We'll never stumble. We'll never fall. We'll never fall into misery. We'll never become wretched and lose our souls because we've done just what God has commanded us to do. This same scripture shows that entering heaven comes as a result of doing these things in verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But these things are also, according to Peter, to be remembered. He said, for this very reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, to stir you up by reminding. I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. And he wrote it down for us so we could have a reminder of these things. You see, we need to be reminded from time to time. We need to be stirred up, according to verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, so long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up. That is to arouse you, to excite your mind, to perform that which God requires of us as children of God. Remembering will do this. Remembering will do this. If we're reminded of these things and remembering of these things, they'll stir us up and arouse us to always be practicing these things. Now, the direct opposite may be true. If we're not aroused and stirred up to remember to do these things, to constantly practice these things, then sometimes a memory can torture us. An example of in the brothers of Joseph, remember when they sold him into Egyptian bondage. Genesis 42 and verse 21, then they said to one another, we're truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, his distress has come upon us. Yes, their memory of what they had done to their brother tortured them. Our memory, when we read upon this text under consideration, as we're reminded of these things, our memory might torture us, especially if we haven't been living our lives in harmony with God's will in connection with this text. But memory may also comfort, like the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 and following. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. These words are words that are used to comfort people. But the instructions given by the Apostle Peter as he reminds us of these things, what are they going to do? Are they going to torture you? Perhaps they might torture you to do the right thing. Perhaps they might remind you of the comfort that can come as well in knowing God's will and doing it. And then the last thing, and the lesson will be yours, a lack of these things is tragic. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He has forgotten that he has become a child of God. He has forgotten that now he is a Christian. He has forgotten that his life is to be different. You see, before one becomes a Christian, he didn't have faith. He didn't believe. He didn't have trust and confidence and conviction in the true and living God. And so, in connection with a belief or trust or confidence in God, he couldn't add virtue or moral goodness because he didn't believe in God to begin with. Yes, it's tragic indeed. It's tragic indeed. The one who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed. He's forgotten that he's become a Christian. When one becomes a Christian, when one comes from the watery grave of baptism, he's a changed person. He's supposed to add these qualities. He's supposed to supply these. And in the exercise of each quality mentioned, he is to develop the next quality in his life. And you'll never get to the point to where you've developed these qualities to the point where you say, well, I've developed that particular quality to the point that I need it no longer. Think about that. How many people don't need self-control? Self-control. In numerous areas, we need temperance or self-control. Who has arrived at the point that he has arrived at the highest status of one who has ever shown love to his brother in Christ? We can always grow in these things. So a word to the wise ought to be sufficient to us, ought it not? Are these things in you? Do you possess these things? Do you possess these things in such abundance that you could say that they're overflowing in your life? I hope you do. I hope you practice these things day in and day out, and that they become as much a part of you as your appearance is. So when people look upon you, they not just see, your face, the qualities and the figure in your body, but they see these qualities in your life as you exhibit them in actions and deeds as you bear fruit daily. Questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention. I hope that this lesson will be profitable and beneficial to you in the days ahead. Thank you. The lesson is yours.